is Christian Questions.
Barbara Kingsolver once said, "The very least you can do in life is figure out what you hope for. And the most you can do is live inside that hope. Not admire it from a distance, but live right in it, under its roof." Good morning, everyone, and welcome to Christian Questions, Talk Radio with a Purpose with Jonathan and Rick. This isn't your typical Christian commentary. We love talking with our audience, and we promise to never talk at you like so many talk shows do today. This is a conversation about biblical topics as we look at them from a different perspective.
And Rick, that perspective is based on godly principles, family values, honest dialogue, all in a politically free zone.
Jonathan, the best part is this. We talk and you listen, and then you talk and we listen.
You can also contact us at our website, ChristianQuestions.net.
I'm Rick.
And I'm Jonathan.
And we're glad you've chosen to spend some time with us on this fine Sunday morning. And Jonathan, first of all, we're far away.
We are. We're in New Jersey.
We are here for a Bible conference, so we are calling into the studio. We're sitting in a hotel room in the Kenilworth Inn in Kenilworth, New Jersey. And Jonathan is visiting over in our room here. And we're all set up. We've got our folks back at the studio. Manning the fort, so to speak. So what is our topic on this fine Sunday morning?
Well, Rick, our question is your hope real? And our theme text is found in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18. "I pray that the eyes of your heart be enlightened, so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints."
So we're talking about hope, and it's been said that humans can survive without lots of things for extended periods of time, but the one thing they cannot survive without is hope. Well, hope, what is it? Where in this world can we find hope that is based in reality and grounded in expectation rather than hope that is based in our own personal preferences? And that's a hard question. Is there a universal hope for everyone, or does each individual create their own destiny and therefore build their own hope? So, Jonathan, we're going to wax philosophical this morning.
Yes, we are.
Folks, we're talking about hope. What is it? How does it work? What role does it play in your life? We'd love to hear your thoughts, perhaps some experiences of yours dealing with hope. You can certainly call in at 866-985-4255, toll-free, 866-985-4ALL. We are live Sunday mornings from 7 to 9, and that means we're on right now.
And our website, ChristianQuestions.net.
All right, Jonathan, let's get started with this. And the way we want to start is going to a soundbite from a YouTube movie that most people probably never heard of.
I hadn't.
I stumbled on it. It's called Born of Hope, and it's actually a prequel to part of The Lord of the Rings.
Oh.
So it's sort of, and you know, it wasn't done by...
No wonder you're using it.
Yeah, yeah. But it had this little 30-second thing about building hope and the momentum of hope, if you will. So let's go to that first soundbite from Born of Hope, a YouTube movie.
"One drop of water, of blood, and then another, can become a ripple, a river, a rising torrent, unstoppable, which in time breaks down all resistance to flow free once again on the journey to its destiny."
And it gives you that sense of something big is happening.
Yes, with one drop of water.
Right, right. You start with one drop of water, and then you build, and until eventually it becomes a torrent. That's really what hope is. Hope has that capacity if it's real, true hope. So that's the kind of thing we want to sort of focus in on as we wax philosophical this morning. So let's get started. First of all, Jonathan, a dictionary type of a definition. What does hope mean?
It means expectation or confidence.
Okay, and actually that's the biblical definition. Definition the dictionary is a desire accompanied by expectation of or belief in fulfillment. And see, the key is belief in fulfillment. And that's how we can tell if what we have is really hope or if it's something else. And we're going to get to that in the next segment. But belief in fulfillment. And as you said, the biblical definition is very similar. What was it again?
Expectation or confidence.
So if you have confidence in something, then you can say that there's hope involved.
Well, the Hebrews 11:1, this is the scripture we all look to for this subject.
Right.
Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidences of things not seen.
So it is the substance of what we hope for. Faith is saying there is something real in what we look to the future for. And, you know, we often talk on this program about biblical prophecy and so forth. To me, that's a great source of real, true hope.
Hey, Rick, you mentioned to me earlier that you received an email.
Yeah, I did. And you know, this email gives me a little bit of hope. We've received several, but this one particular email was based on last week's program on women and men. And they were, let's say they were not really happy with our take on the situation.
Okay.
As a matter of fact, they were extremely unhappy.
All right.
And, you know, here's the thing. They're saying that basically our reasoning was pretty much pathetic in terms of the submissiveness of women to men, you know, within the Christian community and all of that. And the disappointing thing to me, Jonathan, I don't mind hearing those kinds of things.
Sure.
But what disappoints me is, folks, look, if you have an alternative point of view, it is my true hope, it's my true expectation that you'd call in and say, hey, you guys are way off on this, and let us know what you think. And our number is, it's simple. It's 866-985-4255, 866-985-4ALL. We're live Sunday mornings from 7 to 9. That means we're on right now. So, look, folks, if you don't like our take on things, let us know. We'd love to talk to you about it. We're not afraid to talk to you about it. And, look, this is a program about biblical understanding, and we're not pretending that we know everything. What we are looking for is your thoughts as well as ours. So that was kind of an interesting situation.
It was.
All right, let's go to another soundbite. I want to get a couple of soundbites sort of in the system, if you will, right at the beginning here. This is from a site called Rate My Science.
Okay.
And what they do is they look at different people doing different kinds of experiments on all kinds of different aspects of life. And they're talking about a specific gene here called the FOXO gene.
Okay.
And we're going to be coming back to this little story about this FOXO gene throughout the program. So this is kind of like our introduction. Let's go to this next soundbite.
In fact, scientists have been tinkering in the lab trying to extend life for a long time. And they've come up with a couple of things that do work in animals. Calorie restriction, for instance. Basically, putting an animal on a diet seems to kick in a survival response and helps it live longer. And they found a substance in red wine that has a similar effect.
Okay, so it's talking about the idea of wanting to live longer,
mm-hmm.
And they're saying diet has a lot to do with it.
Oh, okay.
Okay, so I guess I shouldn't eat the bagel that's and red wine. So, and we're going to be developing this idea that's built around this FOXO gene as the program unfolds. Very fascinating stuff. But, Jonathan, it's about living longer, and that's a hope that a lot of people have.
Absolutely.
You want to live longer, and wow, if I could extend my life, you know, extend a healthy life for another 25 or 30 years, whoa, you know.
That would be great.
Yeah, no, I've got a lot of questions about that. I'll refrain right now.
Okay.
All right, let's get to the foundations of a true hope. What is a true hope? And obviously, from a Christian perspective, we may look at a true hope differently than a lot of other people. But let's start with Titus chapter 1, verses 1 and 2.
Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and the acknowledgement of the truth which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began.
So now, that's a powerful statement, verse 2, in hope of
eternal life.
And that last soundbite was talking about living longer.
That's right.
So that's a universal human hope, isn't it?
It is.
And amongst Christians, that is not only a hope, but it's saying in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised. So that really does fit. If you believe in the scriptures, you believe in God, well, if you've got something that's as firm as the promise of God, you can say, hey, my hope is pretty strong.
Absolutely.
All right, so that's a good place to start. Let's look at a little bit about God and his promise and how it all works out in relation to hope. We'll look at Hebrews chapter 6, verses 13 to 20. And Jonathan, before we get to this particular scripture, though, I want to mention to the listeners about CQ Rewind. It's a great, great supplement to the radio program. And look, for those of you folks like that email we were talking about where they listen to what we say and say, well, you know, you guys are pretty pathetic.
Uh-huh.
You know what you should do is you should subscribe to CQ Rewind, the full edition, so you can have all the scriptures in front of you. And if you want to have a response to us, you can cheat. You got all the stuff that we said right in front of you, and you can say, well, you misinterpreted that, and you misapplied that. and send us back some information. We'd love to hear from you. It's a free service. There's no obligation, and you can get it exclusively at ChristianQuestions.net. You want to sign up for the full edition because that's got all the goodies.
Yes, and the bonus material.
Right, which is stuff that we never have time to get to in the actual program.
That's right.
So exclusively available at ChristianQuestions.net. CQ Rewind, the full edition. Try it. You'll like it. Hebrews 6:13-20.
When God made a promise to Abraham, because he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself, saying, I will surely bless you and multiply you. And thus Abraham, having patiently endured, obtained the promise.
So that's an interesting way to begin the scripture, because it's saying God was so intent on Abraham believing what he was telling him. God used essentially his own name, his own character, as the collateral for that promise.
It doesn't get any better than
right.
that.
Right. So, you know, if you're making a promise to somebody and you say, Jonathan, you know, I promise I'm going to paint your house and I'll give you this pen to show you how serious I am about that promise.
I don't think I'd put much weight to that.
Yeah, but it's a nice little plastic pen that cost about 13 cents. Right. So if you put something big behind the promise, then that creates hope in the promise. And that's what God did there. Let's continue.
Human beings, of course, swear by someone greater than themselves, and an oath given as confirmation puts an end to all dispute.
So he's saying, look, we as humans, when we want something when we're really serious, and I say, okay, Jonathan, I promise I'm going to paint your house, and I'm you know, putting all of this stuff in place to show you that I'm going to do it, that means something to you. Okay, so
absolutely.
That's what we do as humans. We put something down so that we show we're really serious about it. Let's continue.
In the same way, when God desired to show even more clearly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose.
Now remember that phrase, the unchangeable character of his purpose.
He guaranteed it by an oath, so that through two unchangeable things in which it is impossible that God would prove false, we who have taken refuge might be strongly encouraged to seize the hope set before us.
Think about that. You're given this great hope, and you're being encouraged not to just sort of like touch it and see what it feels like, not to say, ooh, is it really alive, and poke it. It says, so that we would be strongly encouraged to seize the hope.
Put her all into it.
That's right. Grab hold of it.
Yes.
It's like holding on to a life preserver in the middle of the ocean. Are you going to just hold it with one finger?
No.
And that's
hold
what,
on tight.
Right. And that's what the hope of God is to us in a world gone mad. It's that life preserver in this massive ocean that you cling to, and it keeps you afloat. That to me, that's incredibly inspiring.
It is.
Let's finish the scripture.
We have this hope, a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul. A hope that enters the inner shrine behind the curtain where Jesus, a forerunner on our behalf, has entered, having become a high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek.
So, and that obviously is talking about Jesus. And so these two unfailing things of God are the word of God, the promise.
And the oath of God.
Right. So you've got these things that cannot fail. So, Jonathan, just real quickly as we begin to end this first segment, elements of the stated hope that we just talked about.
God's promise.
Okay. God's promise is one thing.
The unchangeable character of his purpose.
An unchangeable character is a big, big deal.
And it's impossible that God would prove false.
The word impossible is very important there. God cannot contradict himself in his purpose. It's not, for us, it's very possible. For him, it's not possible.
And another point, we who have taken refuge might be strongly encouraged to seize the hope set before us.
Not to play around with it, not to tinker with the hope, but to seize it.
And the promise, eternal life, blessing all the families of the earth, having the blessing of helping God and Jesus and the kingdom. I mean, isn't that worth grabbing onto?
Seize the hope. Seize the day. And we have this hope, a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul. So it holds us steady. So that is what hope in God is really all about. That is what we have to look forward to.
This is Christian Questions. I'm Jonathan here with Rick. Our subject this morning, is your hope real? What do microscopic worms have to do with human hope? Really? Seriously, Rick? You've got some explaining to do. That's next.
You're listening to Christian Questions.
Welcome back. This is Christian Questions. I'm Jonathan here with Rick. Our subject this morning, is your hope real? To be a part of our program, call toll-free 866-985-4255. That's 866-985-4ALL. We're live Sunday mornings from 7 to 9. That means we're on right now. And our website, christianquestions.net.
Yes, Jonathan, microscopic worms are the source of all hope.
Say what?
we're actually going to get to that, believe it or not, in just a few minutes, all right? So,
but before
we go there, you know, we were talking about the firmness of what our hope should be as Christians.
Right.
And there is definitely a difference between a hope and a wish.
Oh, absolutely.
And I think most of our hopes in our world today are more like wishes than they are really true hopes. So what is a wish?
Well, a wish is to have a desire for as something unattainable. like, wish I could live his life over.
Yeah, can't do it. You know, you can watch science fiction movies that show you how to do it, but you really can't do it. So a desire for something that's really not attainable. And we're going to get to that in a moment. Jonathan, I want to go to another soundbite at this point. And this, to me, this is an important perspective. We're going to hear a little bit from Viktor Frankl. Now, Viktor Frankl passed away in 1997, was born in 1905. He was a neurologist, a psychiatrist, but most importantly, he was a Holocaust survivor. And he has unbelievable stories about how hope saved his life for years in concentration camps. It's a mixture of sickening when you see the context and inspiring when you see the hope. And this is just listening to him giving a lecture back in, I think it was 1972, and just talking about the part of life that hope plays. So let's listen to this. It's very short.
You know what the top category was? 78% of these American youngsters were concerned, as they expressed it themselves, with finding a meaning and purpose in their lives. So this is a realistic view on man.
Finding a realistic meaning and purpose in their lives. He said 78% at that time of young people, that was what they were concerned with. When you translate that, what these young people were looking for was something to truly hope for.
And hold on to.
Right. When you have a meaning in your life, when you have a purpose in your life, you have something that you're moving towards. And that's what hope is.
There's value to it.
Right, right. And it's something that you're still reaching towards. It's not what you already have. It's where you're going. I think that's the important thing. So, Jonathan, wishes. What are some wishes that we may have that just really, you know, sometimes we make these wishes sound like they're really big and important.
A birthday wish.
Yeah, like, oh, make a wish before you cut the cake. Okay.
Before you blow out the candle.
Oh,
let's get it right.
All right, well, you know. You're old like me, you forget. Wishing upon a star, you know, Jiminy Cricket.
Oh, yeah.
When you wish upon... Anyway.
Wishful thinking, right?
Wishful thinking. You know, when you see somebody, you say to them, best wishes. I mean, that doesn't really mean anything.
No, it doesn't.
You know, it really doesn't. I hope I can win the lottery. That's not a hope.
No.
Because there's not an expectation. There's far-out desire, this 1 in 15 million chance. That's not an expectation. It's just a wish. Folks, if you have a thought, we're talking about hopes and wishes and personal experiences. We'd love to hear from you. 866-985-4255. Toll free, 866-985-4ALL. We are live Sunday mornings from 7 to 9. That means we're on right now.
And if you have any questions on our subject, ask your questions at christianquestions.net or go to our Facebook or email us at rick@christianquestions.net.
Any way you do it, you can get a hold of us and we can have a conversation. Jonathan, there's right hopes and there's wrong hopes. And from a biblical standpoint, this next scripture might get people a little bit frazzled, but let's take a look at this, and we're going to look at this as a wrong hope. Wrong. Wrong. This is not right. This is wrong.
Okay.
Okay.
If I have made gold my trust, or called fine gold my confidence, if I have rejoiced because my wealth was great, or because my hand had gotten much, if I have looked at the sun when it shone, or the moon moving in splendor, and my heart has been secretly enticed, and my mouth has kissed my hand, this also would be an iniquity to be punished by the judges, for I should have been false to God above.
So it's talking about if I've made gold my trust, You know, in our economic circumstances, how many advertisements do you hear about gold?
Yes.
You know, gold is the only solid thing. And here, the scriptures are saying your hope is not supposed to be in gold and wealth and what you are and what you've got.
How good it is, how
right.
good you are.
Right.
Kissing your own hand.
It's supposed to be in God and God alone. Now, what are the consequences of wrong hope? Let's look at Job chapter 8, verses 11 to 15.
Can papayas grow when there is no marsh? Can reeds flourish where there is no water? While yet in flower and not cut down, they wither before any other plant. Such are the paths of all who forgot God. The hope of the godless shall perish. Their confidence is in gossamer, a spider's house, their trust. If one leans against its house, it will not stand. If one lays hold of it, it will not endure.
So it's comparing their house to a spider web. And of course, you know, a spider web is easily destroyed.
Yes.
And it's sticky.
By a touch.
Right, but it doesn't have any
falls
substance.
Apart.
So what we want is hope that has substance, that when you lean on it, it can still stand.
Yes.
That's what we're looking for. And now, Jonathan, let's go to the microscopic worms.
Oh, really?
Yeah.
Okay.
Okay, actually, before we do that, though, you said you had a quick little story of hope you wanted to tell.
Yes, I do. My wife, Jewel, she had two coworkers that came to visit my mom during the last days with her fight with cancer. And one of the coworkers, to this day, talks about her example and what she witnessed with mom. She was talking with her about her hope, and mom was like, it sounded to her like, oh, I'm just going to the park. You know, I'll see you tomorrow. You know, I'll see you in the resurrection or the kingdom. This is no big deal. And that touched this woman so much that she saw the hope that was in mom, and she just couldn't believe how she overcame this fear of dying.
So what your mom was saying was that she showed no fear of death, but what she showed was anticipation of the future.
That's right.
And so many of us, especially with cancer and the pain and the suffering, are just faced with the fear, this wall of fear. And yet she was expressing a hope that just transcended all of that fear.
Absolutely.
Look, this is just a moment. It's temporary. There's something better. That is a great example of what real, real hope is. Now, let's compare that with microscopic worms.
Please.
All right, we're going to go back to Rate My Science and about this FOXO gene. I remember in the last segment we played a soundbite from them talking about, you know, how diet plays an important part in longevity.
Red line.
Yeah. So here, though, we're going to expand the conversation to include these microscopic worms. Let's listen.
Cynthia Kenyon thinks she may have found one of the keys to a long life in a tiny, nearly microscopic worm called C. elegans.
The good thing about these little guys is that they get old and die in just a little over 2 weeks.
That's all we're telling you so far.
Oh, that's hope.
Well, look, the good thing is they die in 2 weeks. And so, again, they're doing experiments to promote longevity, to promote much longer life. They're trying to find almost the fountain of youth.
The key.
Right. And there's great hope in these experiments with these little worms that die in 2 weeks. Well, what's the hope? We'll get to that as the program unfolds, so stay with us for that. Jonathan, let's look at hope and wish from a scriptural standpoint, because there are those in Scripture who misinterpreted a wish and made it a hope.
Okay.
All right, let's take a look. Acts chapter 8, verses 14 to 19.
Now when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, for it had not yet fallen upon any of them. They had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they began laying their hands on them, and they were receiving the Holy Spirit.
Okay, so you have Peter and John doing what they do. They have the Spirit, the power and influence of God working in them in a very strong way, and they are promoting the gospel, and they're bringing others to Christ, and they're doing things that look pretty much miraculous.
Yes.
Okay, so now this was no wish. This was real. This is what was happening.
But here comes the wish, right?
Here comes the wish.
Now, when Simon saw that the Spirit was bestowed through the laying on of the apostles' hands, He offered them money, saying, give this authority to me as well, so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit.
And, you know, let me translate that, okay? This guy, Simon, says, cool, I want to do that. How much will it cost?
And this guy was Simon the Sorcerer. He kind of did magic tricks and things like that
to
impress people.
Right. He was used to having an audience. He was used to being the center of attention.
Yes.
And he saw the apostles doing things that were not sleight of hand, doing things that were not illusion, but were actual reality. And he thought, whoa, I could really do well with this. Let me see if I can, you know, get myself in on this action. This is way cooler than the stuff I used to do. So he's looking at the gifts of God as something to wish for, rather than a firm hope that you need to align yourself with.
And his money, he thought he could buy it.
Right. So the Apostle Peter, though, has a way. It's funny how you know Peter's previous name was Simon, also.
Yes.
Yes. And Peter kind of puts him in his place. Let's listen to what Peter says.
But Peter said to him, "May your silver perish with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have no part or portion in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. Therefore, repent of this wickedness of yours, and pray the Lord that, if possible, the intention of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and in bondage of iniquity."
So, Jonathan, there's something very powerful about this response of Peter. Peter is looking at this guy who's looking at Christianity in somewhat of a flippant way. He's looking at Christianity saying, well, that's a nice trick, and that's even a better trick than I used to do. And Peter's response to him is, look, this isn't about dollars and cents. It's not about money.
And you don't buy blessings from the Lord.
You can't buy spirituality. You can't buy following Christ. It's not for sale. May your silver perish with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. And Jonathan, I cannot help but look around us at a lot of Christianity that is so monetarily based.
Oh, I know.
And I can't help but thinking, I wonder what they think when they read the scripture.
Really? I know. It's right there.
You know, that's not the hope of Christianity. Look, folks, and stay with us, because we're going to develop this thought. If you look at Christianity as a way to get stuff, as a way to make your life wealthier, you're missing the point of what Christianity is. The hope of Christianity is way bigger than that.
It's internal, spiritual blessing.
And it's not only internal, but it's eternal. And the stuff is just for a moment. Christianity has nothing to do with stuff. So if you're seeking Christianity and that's your hope, I want just telling you, it's just a wish. It's not a hope, it's just a wish. Our hope is much bigger, much stronger, much more significant than that. Hope, therefore, is much more difficult and a much more serious proposition that requires aligning ourselves with the end result of the hope that we have.
That reminds me of the scripture the Apostle Paul wrote, "I press towards the prize of the upward call of Christ Jesus." He saw the end in mind.
Right, and what's
Christian walk.
And what's he doing? He said, I'm pressing towards
it. Yes.
So when you press towards something, you're putting a lot of effort into it.
Energy.
And the hope of Christianity. Right. Those are the things that the hope of Christianity requires. It requires of us to press, to push, to stay focused, to stay on it, to never give up, to go, not to just sit back and say, oh, I can't wait to get my stuff because I went to church today and I prayed for it. It's not hope, folks. That's not it. That's not what our hope is. You know, our initial question is our hope real? And what makes a hope real is the enduring quality of what you're hoping for. You can say, well, you know, the enduring quality, I could get a Mercedes and that'll last a long time. That's got an enduring quality.
It'll rust and fall apart.
And it's, you know, in terms of earthly things, sure it does. That has some kind of an enduring quality, but that's not the kind of hope that we're looking for. The kind of hope that we're looking for is much bigger than that, much stronger than that, and much more capable of changing everything.
This is Christian Questions. I'm Jonathan here with Rick. Our subject this morning, is your hope real? Coming up, another question for Rick. So, Rick, do the little foxo genes spoil the vine? Isn't that what the Bible says? That's next.
Oh,
You're listening to Christian Questions.
Welcome back. This is Christian Questions. I'm Jonathan here with Rick. Our subject this morning, is your hope real? To be a part of our program, call toll-free 866-985-4255. That's 866-985-4ALL. We're live Sunday mornings from 7 to 9. That means we're on right now on our website, christianquestions.net.
And Jonathan, as we talk about hope, we're really focusing on what Christian hope is all about, and we're comparing it to the hopes of regular people. Now, what we're not saying is, look, it's not a bad thing to hope for a better life and to do things to create wealth for yourself. Those things are not bad.
Right.
But the difference of Christian hope is it's not in the same category.
No, it's eternal.
Right, right. It has to do with internal and eternal, not external. So what we need to do is make sure we understand the difference between those two things. And again, I want to make sure that we're clear. The things of this earth are not necessarily all bad and useless.
Of course not.
But they have to be kept in their right perspective. Now, Jonathan, this next soundbite reveals to me the real, true, incredible power of hope. This is from the movie The Hunger Games, which I never saw the movie, but it's something about world control and domination and sort of the I guess they do this thing where they release a bunch of young people and they all have to kill each other and there's one winner, one survivor.
Okay.
And the guy who's running the show, so to speak, is talking about the philosophy behind this. And think of it. Well, I'm going to tell you before we do the soundbite. Think of it in terms of a sort of almost a satanic perspective on things.
All right.
I want you to listen to this with that in mind. Let's listen.
Seneca, why do you think we have a winner?
What do you mean?
I mean, why do we have a winner? Hope.
Hope.
It is the only thing stronger than fear. A little hope is effective. A lot of hope is dangerous. A spark is fine, as long as it's contained.
So,
contain it.
So apparently what's happening is there's somebody in this contest who is better than they're anticipating.
Okay.
And what the guy who's running it is afraid of is that this we're giving them this little spark of hope because it just keeps them going.
That someone will survive.
Right. And he's saying, but that spark cannot become bigger than that. He said, the only thing stronger than fear is hope. And that's true. And he said, so when you're in a situation where you've got people floundering, they should have hope. But only so much. Now, that's a satanic thing if I've ever heard it.
Mm.
Satan's will is for us to have a little bit of hope, but not enough hope to change things.
Gotcha.
So, I mean, I love that soundbite because it just clarifies the great, great power of hope. Folks, if you have a thought, it's 866-985-4255, toll-free 866-985-4ALL. We are live Sunday mornings from 7 to 9, and that means we're on right now.
And the conversation continues next hour online and all through the week. Christian Questions is live Sunday mornings and on demand with tons of topics to talk about featured in our audio archive, CQ Rewind, Facebook, and our blog, only at christianquestions.net.
A lot of stuff going on there at christianquestions.net. Make sure you look into CQ Rewind, the full edition. You can sign up for it. It's a free service. You can opt out anytime you want with a click of a button. It gives you a lot of the material that we're working with. It does it in a reader-friendly format with graphics and illustrations, and it just makes the subject come alive. Very, very valuable tool. And whether you agree or disagree, it's a valuable tool in understanding what it is we're trying to say. ChristianQuestions.net.
Rick, when you were bringing out that soundbite and your thoughts on it, I was thinking of the first deception of Satan, where he deceived Eve and say, "You will know what God knows. You'll
right.
know the difference between good and evil." There was hope that she would know, have the mind of God. That's what Satan kind of dangled out as a carrot to make her fall for it.
Right, and it was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So mm-hmm. he was right, but what he didn't say is, oh, by the way, it's going to be the end of you.
No, we didn't.
You know, minor detail that you should know about. All right, hope. What makes hope real? Hope has to be a part of something much larger to be real. Let's look at James 2, 18 through 20, because sometimes you can believe, but that's not necessarily hope.
But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I, by my works, will show you my faith. You believe that God is one. You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you senseless person, that faith apart from works is barren?
Now, Jonathan, in that scripture, it says, even the demons believe. So the demons have faith. They believe that God is one.
Yes.
But what do they do with that faith?
They shudder.
Right. So there's no hope in their faith.
No.
So we can have faith that something may be true, but do we hope in that faith? See, that's the key. It's not enough to just say, okay, I believe this and this and this is true. What are you doing with that belief? Is it become real in terms of being hope? Now, how do you make hope real? How do you make it so it becomes as strong as maybe your faith? Well, we have to become mature in order to do that. And that's the next point. 1 Corinthians 13, 11 to 13 is about maturity and hope.
When I was a child, I used to speak like a child, think like a child, reason like a child. When I became a man, I did away with childish things, for now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully, just as I also have been fully known. But now faith, hope, love abide these three, but the greatest of these is love.
Now think about this, Jonathan, as a process. Faith, true faith is the basis for hope.
Good point.
Okay? For true faith produces works. Faith without works is dead.
Mm-hmm.
And works are evidence of hope.
Yeah.
So you wouldn't do something positive about something or other unless you had some hope in it.
Right.
Okay? Hope, true hope, is the basis for benevolent love. For without a solid hope, the act of selfless giving, which is what benevolent love is merely a dead-end gesture rather than a life-changing event. So when it says faith, hope, and love, they're integrally connected, and hope sits right in the middle. You can't get to love without hope. You can't develop faith without hope. You have to have hope. So let's go back to microscopic worms.
Oh, boy.
And the hope that people are putting in these little tiny microscopic worms from Rate My Science.
Okay, watch this. I'm going to show you something really cool now. So this is the normal worm when it's young. So it's a nice sprightly worm. Now I'm going to show you the same kind of worms, but just 2 weeks later when they're old.
Wow.
So here, this is a normal worm when it's old, and you can see they're about to die. Oh, wow. So these are really slow moving here. Okay, so now what I'm going to show you are worms that are the same age. They look much younger, even though they're the same age. And they're wriggling about just like the other ones, huh? So they're like 90-year-old people who look 45. That's incredible. So what's different about these? We've changed one gene.
So there's the newsflash. Okay, so now you've got these two-week-old worms that normally at 2 weeks old, they're about, you know, rigor mortis is setting in.
Yeah.
Okay, but then you have this group of worms that look just as young as the other ones. What's the difference? They changed one gene.
The FOXO gene.
Right, and we're going to develop that more in the second hour, so folks, you want to stay with us for that. But the idea, Jonathan, is you could hear the excitement in the woman's
voice. There's hope.
Right, because she's saying it's like a 90-year-old person with a 45-year-old body. And look, which one of us wouldn't want to be a 90-year-old person with that 45-year-old vibrancy?
Yes.
Or it gives you hope. So they're looking for the hope of extended life through science. And it's a big deal. And everybody, if you found a way to extend people's lives in a healthy sort of way,
that'd be great.
You'd have millions flocking to that.
Yes.
Millions and millions, because it's a hope, because we're all afraid of death. Okay, and so back to Christian hope. And folks, if you have a thought, now would be the time. 866-985-4255, toll free 866-985-4ALL. We're live Sunday mornings from 7 to 9. That means we're on right now.
Stay connected to Rick and I at ChristianQuestions.net, no matter the day or time.
All right, so Jonathan, living your faith makes hope real. That's the next point, Romans 5, 1 through 5.
Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exult in the hope of the glory of God.
So it talks about faith, having been justified by faith, and as Christians, we're always talking about faith.
Yes.
Development of faith. But here it says, as a result of that faith, you exult in the hope of the glory of God.
That's hope.
So faith has to produce that hope if it's real, strong, activated faith. And let's continue the verse.
And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulation.
Wait a minute.
Knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance, proven character, and proven character, hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit, which was given to us.
So you have this sense of how all this develops, and again, what's right in the middle of it all?
Hope.
Hope is always in the middle of everything, and I think that's one of the big lessons from looking at the question, is your hope real? So what role does hope play in this text? Well, let's look at verses 1 and 2, a couple of bullet points on this.
Being justified by faith brings us peace with God through Jesus.
Okay, so you have justification by faith. Now you have peace with God through Jesus. What's next?
Peace with God brings access to God's grace.
So you can't get God's grace unless you have peace with God, which you can't get unless you're justified by faith.
That's right.
Okay, then what's next?
God's grace brings us the opportunity to exalt the hope of God's glory.
So the opportunity, the door opens up for exaltation in the hope of God's glory, but it's only an opportunity at this point.
Yes.
It has to become a reality. Well, how does it become a reality? Let's look at verses 3 to 5.
Because of the spiritual promises, Rick, we know tribulation brings perseverance.
And that is not necessarily fun, but it's true. And like the experience with your mom you talked about.
Exactly.
You know, she's dying of cancer. That's tribulation.
Yes,
that's
pain.
That's the, and, yes. And it was constant.
Yes.
And it was for a long time.
Absolutely.
But did she ever show you that it was just something that was overcoming her?
No.
She always had that perseverance. And that's what this is saying. Tribulation brings perseverance. And what happens there?
Perseverance brings proven character.
And when you looked at her, especially near the end, you saw a proven character.
That's right.
You saw a character that could not be moved off of her hope.
Absolutely.
And that's the next point, right?
Right. Proven character brings hope.
So if you want true, real hope, Romans 5, 1-5 gives you the ingredients. It gives you the remedy. It gives you how to get there. Again, subscribe to Christian Questions. Go to ChristianQuestions.net. Subscribe to CQ Rewind, the full edition. You can get all of this on paper. This is important for developing real, true, vital hope in our Christian lives.
So, and Rick, this hope lives up to expectation because it's driven by God's love and Spirit.
So how do you get to hope? You have to have faith in place to have access to God. Then you have to have it tested. You have to have tribulation. And tribulation brings perseverance. And after we experience the tribulation and show the perseverance, that crystallizes real, true hope in our lives.
It does.
So, folks, that's what real hope is made of. That's how we make hope work for us on a regular daily basis. Now, again, we're looking at Christian hope in a very different context than we look at the hope of the world.
Yes.
So many of us have hopes for, you know, I want to live in a bigger house. I want my kids to go to a better school.
I want a better job.
Right.
Hope.
And those are all good things. Those are all wonderful things. Those are things that you should strive for and you should apply yourself to. And those hopes can be realized. But those hopes don't change your eternal destiny.
Don't trust in them.
Right. You can trust in them for this life here, but what about the rest of eternity? How do you find the truest hope in God? And Jonathan, in the second hour, we're going to look at that very question, the question of what is the hope for all of the world? Is there a hope for the whole world, or is everybody left on their own to create their own destiny? Does God have the comprehensive approach that gives hope to everyone, or does he say, you guys are just like microscopic worms? You know, you die in 2 weeks, and that's
done.
The end. Yeah. Or is there much more to it than that? So, folks, you really want to stay with us for that second hour. Look, we're talking about hope. We're talking about how real hope can be in our lives, what it's made of, what the differences are between hopes and wishes. We'd love for you to leave your comments on Facebook and check out our blog. Also, email us with your comments and experiences. We'd love to hear from you there. The conversation, though, does continue in the second hour. Go to ChristianQuestions.net, click Listen Live, and join us. Is your hope real? For Jonathan and Rick at Christian Questions, we'll be back again after the news and all that. But But till then, hope. What is it? How does it work? We'll be back soon. Think about it.
Is Christian Questions.
David Orr once said, hope is a verb with its shirt sleeves rolled up. Good morning, everyone, and welcome back to Christian Questions Talk Radio with Breakfast with Jonathan and Rick. This isn't your typical Christian commentary. We love talking with our audience, and we promise to never talk at you like so many talk shows do today. This is a conversation about biblical topics as we look at them from a different perspective. And Jonathan, what is that subject this Sunday morning?
Rick, our question is your hope real? And our theme text is found in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints.
And Jonathan, in the last hour, we were talking about hope. We looked at hope as something that you have with an expectation for fulfillment.
Yes.
And then we looked at a wish as something that you have, but there's really no expectation.
No.
Many times we confuse the two, and we think that we have a hope when really all it is a wish.
You're right.
We looked at the idea of Christian hope and what it means in terms of eternity versus something that people hope for in the physical world today.
Mm-hmm.
And while the things that we hope for in the physical world today aren't bad inherently,
no,
they're not Christian hope.
Right.
Christian hope is very different. It's built on something very, very different that affects us. So, folks, we're talking about hope. We'd love to hear your thoughts and your experiences. It's 866-985-4255, toll-free 866-985-4255. For all, we are live Sunday mornings from 7 to 9, and that means we're on right now.
And our website, christianquestions.net.
And, Jonathan, we're going to talk in this segment about a great, not a good, a great, not an okay, but a great example of hope in action in the Scriptures.
All right.
It's a great one. I want to sort of introduce it, though, with a soundbite from grizzlyadams.com. This sort of sets the stage, if you will.
The threads of history are woven together with stories that inspire and amaze mankind. They are stories of heroes and miracles. And for centuries they have given man something to hope and strive for. The stuff of which dreams are made.
Doesn't that just get
Kenyan
you going?
Changed.
Make sure you re-cue number 8 there. And that, Jonathan, is sort of an introduction. We're going to be talking a little bit about Nehemiah, the prophet Nehemiah from the Old Testament. And just give us a little bit of historical background on who he was and when he lived.
Nehemiah was a descendant of the Jewish population that had been taken captive in Babylon in about 587 or 586 B.C. In 539 B.C., Cyrus the Persian gained control over all of Mesopotamia. He permitted the Jewish exiles to return to the city of Jerusalem nearly a century later in Nehemiah's time. The Persian ruler was Artaxerxes, and he ruled from 465 through 424 B.C. Nehemiah was his personal cupbearer.
Okay, so you have all of that happening, you know, the captivity, Cyrus the Persian. You've got now about a century later, Nehemiah on the scene. Artaxerxes is the Persian ruler, and Nehemiah works in the palace.
That's right.
He's the cupbearer.
He brings the wine.
Right. He brings the wine. He brings the good cheer. So, with that in mind, before we get into the story of Nehemiah, and this is a great story of great hope, great active hope by a real guy who did some pretty amazing things. I want to go back to our FOXO gene microscopic worm development.
Oh, good.
Because remember, they're looking at these worms that live for 2 weeks, and they change one gene, and suddenly after 2 weeks, they have this group of worms where they change the gene that they're still active.
All right.
So they're saying, hey, this could be a key to longevity for human beings. So let's go. This is from Rate My Science, Rate, R-A-T-E, My Science, and it just gives a sense of some of the hope in science. Let's listen.
Kenyon changed one gene in the worm. Genes are made of DNA, long strings of four chemicals best known by their initials, A, G, C, and T. Together, they form the basis of all life on Earth. Kenyon found that there was a gene that scientists call FOXO, which had a central role in keeping her worms freakishly youthful.
What FOXO does is it helps the animal to protect and repair its tissues.
Okay, so now we're developing the whole story and the reasoning behind their hope.
Mm-hmm.
And now there is good reason behind the hope to extend longevity. This FOXO gene is the gene that sort of helps to keep things in order.
All right.
And we're going to learn more about that as we go through the program, folks, if you want to stay with us, because it's a fascinating story. And what does it have to do with Christianity? Well, really not too much. But it's an illustration of hope through science, okay? And that's really why we're using it. All right.
But
so
Nehemiah.
Nehemiah. Okay, let's get back to this Old Testament prophet. So Nehemiah, here's the context. He had received the word of just how broken down the walls of Jerusalem were. Okay, back in his time.
Mm-hmm.
And he was completely distraught over that. He labored in prayer over the matter and carried this matter as a personal burden. He sort of made it like his own burden, continually bringing it before God. It was during this time that Nehemiah chapter 2 begins. So he is laboring with this burden of the walls of Jerusalem being broken down. So let's read this first scripture, then we'll go to the phones.
And it came about in the month Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, that wine was before him. And I took up the wine and gave it to the king. Now I had not been sad in his presence. So the king said to me, why is your face sad, though you are not sick? This is nothing but sadness of heart.
So Nehemiah is doing what he's doing his job, but he's really distraught over this thing with Jerusalem, and it shows.
Yes.
And the king obviously was genuinely interested in
He Nehemiah. Picks up on the sadness.
Right, right. And he says, look, I know you're not sick. Something is troubling you. I mean, think about this for observation. You know, this is the king, the almighty King Artaxerxes.
And Nehemiah is only the cupbearer here.
Right. But he says, tell me what's troubling you. He says, talk to me. So he observes Nehemiah carefully, and he obviously has faith and trust and interest in him. So, we'll leave the story there for a moment, Jonathan. Let's go to the phone.
All right, we have Julius from Connecticut. Good morning, Julius, and welcome to Christian Questions.
Gentlemen, good morning to you.
Good morning.
Yes. Is your hope real? My hope is real. I'd like to refer to the current disaster there, the dilemma, turmoil in the Middle East.
Yes.
I have hope. And I like, for anyone who is discouraged, who is depressed, we see no way out, I like to refer them to Zechariah, the prophet Zechariah in the Old Testament, to chapter 14. Just read chapter 14 if you want to know what's going to happen in Israel. There is hope there. That's all I want to say. God bless. Thank you.
Thank you, Julius. Appreciate your call.
Have a good day. Bye-bye.
Thanks, Julius. He brings up an important point because Israel is in a very, very precarious situation right now. And they're mobilizing their military. And, you wonder, okay, what's going to happen? And Julius is right. There is great hope there. And why do we know there's great hope? Because the prophecies are very specific about Israel and what's going to happen to Israel and what's not going to happen to Israel.
Yes.
And when you have prophecies that are specific, it gives you great hope. It gives me great hope anyway, folks. I don't know about you, but it gives me great hope because you get a sense of this is God's plan and nothing gets in the way of God's plan. So, Julius, thanks so much for bringing that to our attention, and our thoughts and hearts and minds do go out to the situation there, and we look for God's will to be done. back to Nehemiah. So Nehemiah is sad because of the broken walls of Jerusalem, and King Artaxerxes says, tell me what's troubling you. So what's Nehemiah's reaction?
Then I was very much afraid. I said to the king, let the king live forever. Why should my face not be sad when the city, the place of my father's tombs, lies desolate, and its gates have been consumed by fire?
So his first reaction is, I was afraid. So what did he do? He prays to the king, he doesn't pray to the king.
He praises the king.
He praises the king. And he says that, why wouldn't I be sad? This is the situation that I'm in. So he's humble, but he's honest.
Yes.
And see, that's another important thing that shows you the character of Nehemiah. Okay, what happens next?
Then the king said to me, what would you request? So I prayed to the God of heaven.
That's a great scripture. It's Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 4. The king says to me, what would you request? His immediate reaction is to not make a request.
Isn't that neat?
His immediate reaction is to pray. And see, Jonathan, this is where Nehemiah's hope was. It was in his communication with his heavenly father. It was in his ability to put first things first, to keep his priorities straight. He has this incredible opportunity to the king is saying, what do you want?
And he prays.
And he prays. So it's showing you how his hope, and you're going to see what his hope is in a moment, how his hope is founded in his faith. It's not founded in his own intellect. It's not founded in his own wishes and desires. It's founded in his faith in God. So he's been continually praying over Jerusalem. That's given him hope. And now his hope is given opportunity. He prays, and then he plunges through the open door that the king opened for him. Because the king says, tell me what you want.
And I said to the king, if it please the king, and if your servant has found favor before you, send me to Judah, to the city of my father's tombs, that I may rebuild it. Then the king said to me, the queen sitting beside him, how long will your journey be, and when will you return? So it pleased the king to send me, and I gave him a definite time.
There's a lot in this scripture, Jonathan, and this scripture gives me goosebumps when I think about it, because the king asks him, what do you want? Nehemiah prays, and then he tells him. He says, look, and again, I'm paraphrasing, I know I'm your cupbearer. I know I'm supposed to be here every day at your own beck and call, but send me to Judah. Let me go rebuild the walls of Jerusalem.
And I know how long it'll take.
Right. Now, how did he know how long it would take?
He must have thought this through big time, Rick.
He must have thought it through. He must have made notes. He must have calculated. He must have worked it out all in his head, how important this was, and if he could only have the opportunity, what he would do with that opportunity.
That's neat.
And so he's given the opportunity, and the scripture says, and I gave the king a definite time. That's hope in action. He had faith, and he had hope. And that faith provoked the hope, and when the opportunity came, he sprang upon that opportunity, and he knew the details. Let's finish up with Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 7 and 8.
And I said to the king, if it please the king, let letters be given to me for the governors of the provinces beyond the river, so that they may allow me to pass through until I come to Judah. And a letter to Aspha, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the fortress, which is by the temple, for the wall of the city, and for the house to which I will go. And the king granted them to me because the good hand of my God was on me.
So, not only, Jonathan, does he know how long it's going to take, he continues in his discussion to the king. He says, and O king, if you would be so gracious to give me letters to get the materials from the right people so I can rebuild the walls and the gates.
That's bold.
It is incredibly bold. But see, that's what real true hope does. He had faith that God would not continue to allow Jerusalem to be broken down. And that faith was such a hope. Now, it was a hope in theory until he spoke to the king.
That's right.
But that hope in theory provoked him to plan the whole thing.
And it was his hope in God. He trusted so much in
God
that this could possibly happen.
And because he trusted in God, the opportunity came and he was ready and he was bold. That's what happens with real, real, true hope. There's an incredible boldness, and Nehemiah is a perfect example, and we don't have time to finish the story, but he goes under great duress. They rebuild the walls of Jerusalem, and he is a hero in Israel.
And he had God's wisdom to make sure it got done the right way.
And he had humility. But the thing is, the thing that Nehemiah had is he had hope. No matter how dark it looked, he had hope, and it was real, and that hope eventually rebuilt the walls of Jerusalem. Amazing, amazing story of hope and action.
This is Christian Questions. I'm Jonathan here with Rick. Our subject this morning, is your hope real? What makes you think your hope is strong enough anyway? The hope of the apostles was. That's next.
You're listening to Christian Questions.
Welcome back. This is Christian Questions. I'm Jonathan here with Rick. Our subject this morning, is your hope real? To be a part of our program, call toll-free 866-985-4255. That's 866-985-4ALL. We're live Sunday mornings from 7 to 9. That means we're on right now. And our website, christianquestions.net.
And Jonathan, we just went over a great example of hope in action in Nehemiah.
Oh, we did.
And the idea was he had hope, and that hope provoked him to do something about it even before he could do something about it.
That's right.
And so when the time came to do something about it,
the Lord opened the door.
He had done something about it, so he could do something about it. And it was an amazing story. So at the end of the last segment, Jonathan, were you challenging the listeners?
I was.
Were you throwing down the gauntlet?
I guess you could say that.
Were you drawing a line in the sand?
Yes.
Okay. How can we know our hope is strong? And there's several things that we can do. Before we go to all of that, though, Jonathan, I want to go back to a soundbite from Viktor Frankl. Again, he is a Holocaust survivor, and he's giving this is from a lecture he gave in 1972, talking about man's search for meaning and what man can be. Let's listen to this.
If we seem to be idealists and are overestimating, overrating man, and looking at him that high, here above, you know what happens? We promote him to what he really can be. So we have to be idealists in a way, because then we'll wind up as the true, the real realists. And you know who has said this? If we take man as he is, we make him worse. But if we take man as he should be, we make him capable of becoming what he can be.
That's a great point.
It is.
Because you don't look at where someone is to find hope. You look at what their potential is.
Yes.
Where they can be. And I know in raising our children, I would always do that. When looking at the kids, and especially going through the teenage years where life was difficult and, of course, nobody understood them, and I was always wrong.
Oh, of course.
You know, you look at them and you express what you think their potential is and what you see inside of them. And every time, Jonathan, if it's a sincere expression, every time it would bring them a little bit closer to getting out of the teenage funk that they were in, and bring them closer to reality that, hey, you know, I am somebody. I am somebody special. And even though right now I hate my dad, he sees that something special in me.
Wow,
and
that's big.
It is, and that's exactly what Viktor Frankl was saying in that. So, Jonathan, we have 6 points we want to try to get to this segment on our hope. How can we test the strength of our hope? Folks, if you have a thought, it's 866-985-4255. Toll free, 866-985-4ALL. We're live Sunday mornings from 7 to 9. That means we're on right now.
And the conversation continues online at christianquestions.net. Contact us there with your questions or comments. Also, interact with us on our Facebook and our always updated blog.
And look, there are 6 points to test the strength of your hope here. If you want them in writing, subscribe to CQ Rewind, the full edition. Go to christianquestions.net, sign up for the full edition of CQ Rewind. It's a free service, and you'll have them in writing.
There you go.
And you can look at them, you can look at the scriptures, you can make your notes, and maybe it will help you to grab hold of the hope that you're looking for. So, first point, Jonathan, our hope is strong when it's truly recognized, and that's where we find meaning in it. Let's look at Ephesians 1, 18 and 19.
I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might.
So it's interesting because he's writing to the Ephesians, and he's, you know, everybody, we all, as Christians, we always talk about faith.
Yes.
We don't talk enough about hope.
You're right.
And the apostle is saying, I'm praying that the eyes of your hearts might be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of his calling. Now, I know you have faith, but do you know what the hope is of his calling? So it's not enough to just have faith. Hope is the expression of faith. It is the actions of faith that say, I believe this enough to do something about it, to live differently, to act differently, to speak differently. That's what hope really is. So when we recognize our hope, that shows you that it's got some strength.
Absolutely.
But it's not enough to just recognize hope. Hope is strong when we see our hope lift our perspective. And we know that from 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 3.
See what love the Father has given us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now. What we will be has not yet been revealed. What we do know is this. When he is revealed, we will be like him, for we will see him as he is. And all who have this hope in him purify themselves, just as he is pure.
So the idea that you are a child of God right now,
that's amazing. What a blessing.
And that brings hope.
That's right.
And so what does that mean? Okay.
But do you believe it?
Right. Do you believe it? And how do you know if you believe it? It says at the last verse, all who have this hope in him, what do? See, they have to do something.
Purify themselves.
Just as he is pure. So hope changes the way you act. See, our hope, you can tell your hope is strong when it lifts your perspective, when it changes the way you act. Faith can say, okay, I see these things down the road, and I believe they're going to happen. But hope says, I see these things down the road, I believe they're going to happen, and here's what I'm doing about it.
Just like Nehemiah.
Yes, exactly. Just like Nehemiah. Thanks. Folks, if you have a thought, 866-985-4255, toll free, 866-985-4ALL. We are live Sunday mornings from 7 to 9. That means we're on right now.
And our website, christianquestions.net.
Okay, so hope is strong when it's recognized. Hope is strong when it lifts our perspective. The third point, hope is strong when it guides us in faith to the unseen. Hebrews 11, verses 8 through 10.
By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to set out for a place that he was to receive an inheritance. And he set out not knowing where he was going.
Think about that.
By faith, he stayed for a time in the land he had been promised, as in a foreign land, living in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked forward to the city that has foundations, whose architecture and builder is God.
So, again, this is a great example of faith and hope. Abraham obeyed the call to leave his land, to leave his home, okay? And he goes, and he leaves. But he doesn't bring his GPS. Because he doesn't know where he's going. You know? I say that kind of in a funny way, but he really had his God positioning system, not his global positioning.
There you go. I like that.
His godly positioning system was going to guide him. He just didn't know. He just was told to leave. And he had faith enough to do something about it. So he had hope in the future, even though he didn't know what the future held.
That's right.
So hope is strong when it guides us in faith to the unseen. Even if it's unseen, if your faith is saying, I believe in this, hope says, then I can walk towards that which is unseen and unknown because I know it's going to work out according to God's will.
Excellent.
That is a powerful, powerful thought.
That is, Rick. Hey, Rick, we're going to go to the phones. We have Peter from Connecticut. Good morning, Peter, and welcome to Christian Questions.
Thank you. Good morning.
Good morning.
Morning. Way out there?
Way out here in New Jersey.
You got it. I was thinking about what you were talking about with hope and, you know, thought about prior to Moses, how the Jews had labored and labored and labored under the Pharaohs, and I'm sure they had hope that eventually they would be freed from that bondage, and rather than, like you said, a wish being more of a wispy breeze, where hope would be something deep and long-lasting through through all of this. But like you said, if you put your faith in God and your trust and your hope, your path will be there, as long as, I guess, you keep that attitude, that belief and faith and trust.
All right, Peter, thanks so much. We appreciate
it. Very good show.
Thank you.
Good luck down there.
All right, thanks.
Thank you. Bye-bye.
Bye-bye. And you know, Jonathan, again, he's bringing out a good example. And, you know, it must have been a long time of trying to get through the difficulties that Israel had to go through. And yet, you know, when the deliverer finally did come, you know, a lot of the Jews at that point, it wasn't Israel quite yet, but they were skeptical.
Yes.
They weren't sure. And, you know, you needed the miracles and so forth to bring them through it. But, you know, hope is, you know, the phrase is hope springs eternal.
Yes.
And that just gives you a sense of the great power of hope. Jonathan, before we go back to the phones, let's go back to the microscopic worms.
Oh, boy. Here we go.
Okay, the FOXO gene. We're going to Rate My Science. And, again, they're talking about this gene that they changed in these little microscopic worms that essentially doubled their lifespan. And they're talking about how this gene works and the hope that it's giving toward longer life eventually for human beings. Okay, so let's listen.
That it can do it is this one gene controls a lot of other genes.
FOXO is a master control gene, meaning it regulates hundreds of other genes that have a profound effect on the worm's health.
So you can think of it as a superintendent of a building. So if you have a building, nice big building, obviously it has to be maintained. What FOXO does, what the building superintendent does, is to keep the building in good working order. The building superintendent would hire workers to do these different things. What FOXO does in the cell is it switches on other genes.
Those worker genes do jobs like enhancing the immune system and protecting the cells from bacterial infection.
Some of these genes that protect the cell make proteins that will kill invading microorganisms. Others are switched on that are antioxidant genes,
kind of like a rust inhibitor for a cell.
So this gene is like a building superintendent, and it has the ability to control other genes to make sure they do their jobs.
Gotcha.
And so they're saying, if we change this gene, we can get these microscopic worms to live longer, and maybe we can translate that into humans. And
okay.
So, but see, in science, there's great hope. Right, and that's the thing. But it's not the hope of Christianity.
No.
Jonathan, let's quickly, you know what, I want to save this next call for the next segment.
Okay.
Okay, because we don't have a lot of time in this segment. I want to finish these next 3 points here. Our hope is strong when it narrows and focuses our objective. And we're going to look at Philippians 3, 10 to 14, but just read verses 13 and 14.
Beloved, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but this one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the heavenly call of God in Christ Jesus.
See, hope is real when it focuses your objective. And that's what the Apostle Paul was saying. This is how I do it. He's saying, I don't consider that I've done anything good yet.
Yep.
I'm focused and straining forward. That's what hope does.
Or not looking back at his mistakes to hold him back.
Right. So hope puts guilt in its place.
Right.
As well as puts eternity in its place. That's a really, really important point. Next point, point number five on these six, is our hope is strong when it provides great self-discipline. 1 Corinthians 9, 24 to 27. Let's just read verses 26 and 27.
So I do not run aimlessly, nor do I box as though beating the air, but I punish my body and enslave it, so that after proclaiming to others, I myself should not be disqualified.
So the Apostle Paul again is saying that I am, even though I've done the work, even though I've proclaimed to others, I still am have to be incredibly disciplined to fulfill the hope that I have for me.
Yes.
So, you know, Christian hope is not, okay, I've been saved, I'm good now.
That doesn't cut it here.
No, not at all.
Let's read the Apostle Paul's writing.
Right, right. And lastly, hope is strong when we're lifted above the concerns of daily life. You can tell your hope, your Christian hope is strong, not when you ignore the concerns of daily life, but when they don't bother you. Matthew 6, 31 to 33.
Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you.
So Jesus is saying, first things first.
Where's your focus?
Right, right.
The kingdom of God.
And he's not saying, well, ignore all of the earthly needs.
No.
He's saying, don't have undue anxiety over the earthly needs. Keep them in their focus. God will take care of you if you are focused on doing his will. And, you know, it's not just doing his will by going to church on Sunday. It's doing the will of God by being a true follower of Christ. Our hope is in following in the footsteps of Christ. It is not in other things. It is not in the gaining of stuff, as we talked about earlier.
Right.
Okay, so there were 6 points on hope and how hope is a very, very important part and a very real part of our Christian faith.
This is Christian Questions. I'm Jonathan here with Rick. Our subject this morning, is your hope real? Coming up, there's one truth and only one way to salvation. What about those who don't believe? Is there any hope for them? That's next.
You're listening to Christian Questions.
Welcome back. This is Christian Questions. I'm Jonathan here with Rick. Our subject this morning, is your hope real? To be a part of our program, call toll-free, 866-985-4255. That's 866-985-4ALL. We're live Sunday mornings from 7 to 9. That means we're on right now on our website, christianquestions.net.
And Jonathan, last segment we talked about 6 really, really important points to test the strength of our hope.
That's right.
And if you want those 6 points, go to Seek Your Rewind, the full edition. Sign up for that, and ChristianQuestions.net. They'll all be there for you. And it's really, really, really important to put things in perspective with that. Also in Seek Your Rewind, the full edition, Jonathan, in the bonus material,
yes,
there's more on Viktor Frankl.
And excellent.
There's an amazing, inspirational story there about him. And there's also a section on grace under pressure and how hope plays a part in that. Don't want to miss that. ChristianQuestions.net, Seek Your Rewind, full edition. Sign up. It's free, and it's waiting for you. Jonathan, let's go to the phones before we get back into anything else.
All right, we have Randall from Connecticut. Good morning, Randall, and welcome to Christian Questions.
Good morning. Happy Sunday, guys.
You too.
And you know, Rick, if this worm gene works out, maybe they could be a sponsor.
Never okay. Thought of that, but
we have Romans 4:18. He believed, hoping against hope, that he would become the father of many nations. Anyone can hope that things will get better. Christian hope is different because it knows that things are better. We hope in faith, and that hope is part of God's plan. Luke 2:25. This man was righteous and devout, awaiting the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. Jesus is the currency of our hope. Our debt is paid. With him, we can overcome sin, build the kingdom, and know life forever. Hebrews 6, 19-20. This we have as an anchor of the soul, sure and firm, which reaches into the interior, behind the veil, where Jesus has entered.
Randall, thanks so much. Appreciate it.
God bless you guys.
You too.
Take care.
That one phrase, Jesus is the currency of our hope.
I love that.
That's powerful. I don't know if that was a Randallism.
Debt paid in full, huh?
Yeah, absolutely. Jesus is the currency
love that.
Of our hope. So, Jonathan, as we begin to develop this final segment and we want to look at the actual true hope for the world of mankind, I want to go back and I want to replay that soundbite from the Hunger Games.
Okay.
Because it talks about allowing a little bit of hope, but not too much. And then we're going to look at what the scriptures do to burst that bubble.
All right, let's do it.
So let's listen. This is the Hunger Games.
Seneca, why do you think we have a winner?
What do you mean?
I mean, why do we have a winner? Hope.
Hope?
Hope. It is the only thing stronger than fear. A little hope is effective. A lot of hope is dangerous. A spark is fine, as long as it's contained.
So,
contain it.
So, Jonathan, Satan's perspective on the world is, sure, it's okay for them to have a little bit of hope, but for Satan to remain in power, the world cannot have godly hope.
That's right.
They can have a little bit, but it needs to be contained. Well, what is the last best hope of humanity? Is it science, like we're listening about the FOXO gene?
No.
Is it looking at history and so we don't repeat history?
No.
Is it through education of the masses?
No.
Well, what is it? The last best hope of the world, 1 Timothy 4:10.
For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe.
So trusting in the living God is the source of the last best hope of the world, and the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. Now it says Savior of all men, but especially of those that believe.
That's right.
So all men are included, but some, like, they're more included than the others.
That's right.
Okay?
Especially included.
Right, right. 1 John 2:2.
He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world.
So, Jonathan, you see a hope not only for those who are following Christ, but there is a hope in these scriptures stated for everybody else.
Even unbelievers?
Even unbelievers. Now, you say, well, wait a minute now, how can you be saying that? And the only reason we're saying that is because that's what the scriptures are saying. And this might be, you might listen to this and say, wait a minute, you guys are way off on this. But folks, stay with us, because take a look at this from a scriptural perspective. Let's go to just one Bible prophecy, Jonathan, as we wrap this up. From Micah chapter 4, verses 1 to 5. See, biblical prophecy is hope. It's a glimpse of the future through the eyes of God. Here is a glimpse of the future in the book of Micah. Micah chapter 4, verses 1 through 5.
But in the last days it shall come to pass that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established in the top of the mountains, and it shall be exalted above the hills, and people shall flow unto it. And many nations shall come and say, come, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, and to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths, for the law shall go forth of Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem.
All right, so here you have a prophecy that is set, and when you read that, Jonathan, does that sound like this is talking about heaven?
Not at all.
Not at all.
Nations.
Nations, and mountains, and people.
People.
So
yes.
It's giving you a sense of the world having a different environment.
Yes.
Okay, now look, this is a biblical prophecy. It's not a biblical poem. It's not a treatise written on what we'd like to see. When God puts a prophecy in place, that means it's something that's going to happen.
And it hasn't happened yet, Rick.
No, we certainly haven't seen this. So this is important, because this is a prophecy that lines things up in a very unique way. You know, and we're talking about what's the last great hope for the world of mankind. Is it politics?
No.
I mean, we just had a national election here.
Aren't you tired?
And, you know, 51% of the people are happy and 49% of the people are sad. And you ask yourself the question, okay, is the person in office, is that the last great hope for America? The answer is no. If the other person got in office, would he have been the last great hope for America?
The answer would still be no.
No, because there's something bigger. Biblical prophecy looks at not only America, but it looks at the world, and it puts it in perspective from the standpoint of eternal destiny. This prophecy in Micah is showing us a picture of what's going to happen here on this planet. Folks, if you have a thought, now would be the time, 866-985-4255, toll free, 866-985-4ALL. We are live Sunday mornings from 7 to 9, and that means we're on right now.
And we want to hear what you have to say about today's topic. Post your comments on our Facebook page and our blog. Go to ChristianQuestions.net.
Or you can email us at Rick, R-I-C-K, at ChristianQuestions.net. Okay, so we've got this prophecy of Micah set on the earth.
I mean, it doesn't stop there, though.
No, that's just the setting.
Yes.
Okay, so what happens in this prophecy?
And he shall judge among many people and rebuke strong nations afar off. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more.
So, and
isn't this the hope of mankind?
Isn't it the hope of man? You're right. Peace on earth, goodwill toward men.
Yes.
And you know, you have
no more war.
You have that sense from the birth of Jesus, you know, peace on earth, goodwill toward men. This is actually showing a fulfillment of that simple little statement. And it's saying, they shall beat their swords into plowshares, their spears into pruning hooks. There will not be any more war. What's happening in the Middle East right now?
Oh, it's awful.
The threat of war. And what has been the continual history of mankind?
War.
War. It always, always, always has happened. And yet, this prophecy is saying it will end. War will end. And it's not talking about in heaven. It's talking about on earth.
It is.
And, you know, I can't, you see the language in this, and it's very earthy language, spears and swords and nations.
Mm-hmm.
Obviously, it's a picture of a development here that gives us, to me, it gives us great, great hope. But it doesn't stop there.
It doesn't. But they shall sit, every man under his vine and under his fig tree, and none shall make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken it. For all people will walk every one in the name of his God, and will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever.
So, and Jonathan, here's the last part of this great hope, is not only is there no war, but there is enough for everyone. And
their vine and fig tree?
Right, right. So they
shelter and food?
Showing people have enough, it's showing people have peace, and it says, and they will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever.
It's eternity here.
Doesn't it sound pretty long?
It sure does.
All right, let's real quick, let's go back to the last soundbite from the Foxo gene, because let's see what they're hoping for here.
Kenyon tweaked one gene in the worms and made Foxo more active. With a more active superintendent, the cells became more resilient than normal, and Kenyon's worms lived twice as long. If there's one gene that dramatically increases lifespan in worms, using these samples, they tested five genes that had already been shown to help animals live longer to see if any of them would extend human life as well.
And based on that list, we found one gene that was heads and shoulders above everything else, and that was the FOXO gene.
The FOXO gene, that's right. The same superintendent gene that helped double the life of Cynthia Kenyon's tiny worms.
All right, so what they're saying is, and yes, newsflash, human beings have this FOXO gene.
Okay.
So they're saying the chance to extend life is in within our grasp, potentially. Well, folks, that may be a hope that you have, hoping in science, and that's nice, and that's good. Listen to this hope, biblical hope, to accomplish better than what the FOXO gene can do in Revelation chapter 21, verses 3 and 4.
And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them, and he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will be no longer any death, there will be no longer any mourning or crying or pain, for the first things have passed away.
So what science is laboring to do is to extend human life. That's a wonderful quest. What the scriptures don't have to labor to do, but what the scriptures proclaim is, it's already taken care of. It just has not come to pass yet. The Revelation scripture is, again, I think it's very much an earthly picture. It's talking about wiping away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death. That means the FOXO gene, or whatever it is that God decides to use, will work. And it will give all of the things that we as human beings hope for. All of them.
Rick, this subject, hope, is one that we don't usually think about in Christianity.
No, we always talk about faith. We always talk about love. But we forget about hope.
Faith, hope, and love.
Right.
That's right. And hope, Rick, is like kind of like the cream in the Oreo cookie sandwich right in the middle.
Now you
can't forget it.
Now you got it.
It's so important.
You heard it here first. Hope is the cream in the Oreo cookie. And what it does is it ties faith and love together. And when we have the hope of the scriptures, when we have the hope that God gives us through his written word that was revealed thousands of years ago, it puts things in a whole different perspective. And it says, look, it's okay. We don't have to worry. We don't have to worry. Last scripture, Jonathan.
After this manner, therefore, pray ye. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven.
Interesting, you know, you read that scripture and everybody knows the Lord's Prayer. And everybody prays, everybody Christian prays the Lord's Prayer. And you think about what Jesus is talking about there. He's saying, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth. Have we seen God's kingdom on earth? No. Have we seen God's will on earth?
No.
But have we seen God's will revealed in the prophecies for it to take place on earth?
We see that hope.
And that's the point. It's hope. And it's not just a wish. It's not like, oh, I wish everybody could just get along. Why can't we all just get along? I mean, that's the wish of humanity.
It is.
And we try this and we try that. But folks, the scriptures tell us unequivocally that the hope of the scriptures is for every man, woman, and child on the face of the earth. There will be a resurrection. There will be judgment. There will be difficulty. But after that, there is hope. Great hope. Why do we believe it? Because the Bible says so. Why did Jesus say, pray this way, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven? To give us hope. Folks, hope. Don't leave home without it. It's one of the most important Christian attributes you can possibly have. For Jonathan and Rick, Christian Questions, we'll be back after the news and all that, but till then, think about it.